the back of the Psalter hymnal to question and answer 113 of the Catechism, page 56, Lord's Day 44. This is a question and answer to do with the Ten Commandments, and specifically the Tenth Commandment and what it means, what it requires of us. So what is God's will for us in the Tenth Commandment? That not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any one of God's commandments, should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. Well, let's open God's word again to Romans in chapter 12. Page 1102. We are looking at verse 2 this evening. I'll read verses 1 and 2 together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. May the Lord indeed bless his word to us as his people. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure that a great many of us have a Facebook account. And to get one used to be very simple, maybe less than 30 seconds. You just have to enter your first name, your last name, an email address, a password, your gender, and a birth date, and it's done. But as of about 1 month ago, that has changed. It's still only the same six things that you need to enter to get an account, but one of those things, which used to just have two options, now has more, and that is gender. It used to be that the only choices you had were male and female. Now you have 58 options to choose from. You might be male or female, but you might be agender, androgynous, cis female, cisgender man, MTF, neither, non-binary, pangender, trans feminine, or two-spirit. That's just some of the 58 options you can choose from. So something that used to be as simple and as universally understood as male or female is now apparently far more complicated. Earlier in the past week, Brendan Eich was forced to step down as CEO of a large American technology corporation after just 2 weeks on the job. And he was forced to step down because someone had researched his name, and they had discovered that he made a $1,000 donation to a campaign that was trying to ban same-sex marriage a few years ago. And while the corporation he works for believes in free speech, as they said, in the end, they had no option but to get him to resign because a CEO who was even perceived to be anti-gay is bad for business. So it was a money decision. And just the week before, World Vision announced that it was changing its policy and that it would now employ those who were homosexual in their lifestyle. The press release said World Vision is not a church. This is a secondary issue, just like baptism, upon which Christians have different views However, just a few days later, after a storm of protest from their supporters, World Vision released an apology and reversed their decision. Why? What biblical principles were at stake? What sins were acknowledged in this whole matter? None. World Vision supporters said, if you don't change your policy back, we are not going to donate money to you anymore. And so they changed back. Money decision. And so we also live in a world where something that used to be as simple and as universally understood as one man and one woman can marry is now again apparently far more complex. So are issues like these just to do with fairness and with rights, as many would say today? Is it just the case that times change? You know, I mean, the Bible was written for one time and one culture, but we've progressed. We've come a long way since then. Is it so that Jesus loves everybody and so should we? For many who claim the name Christian are saying in public that that is so. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing sinful with gender diversity or same-sex marriage or things like that. But let's step back from hot-button issues like those for a moment and consider this. Would you agree with me that more and more of us find it hard to pick up a book and read? Do you think that's a fair and reasonable assessment? We're very good with screens. Very good with screens. We love those. We can access information just like that. But ask someone to read a book or memorize something and the shoulders go down and the eyes roll back. And I could give you statistics and facts and figures that show that our ability to think and concentrate is on a rapid decline, but that would make this sermon too long. We'd lose concentration. So is this just how it is? Do we just sort of sigh and shrug our shoulders, that's the way it is, what can you do? Is there a Christian response to issues like these? Is there a distinctly Christian way of thinking? We live in what many have called the mindless generation. Is it true then, as at least one commentator has observed, that there is no longer a Christian mind? Well, as we come to Romans 12, verse 2, I borrow a title by a book about this verse by James Montgomery Boyce. And today we speak about mind renewal in a mindless age. And as you can see, there are three parts to this verse. There's a negative, a do not. There's a positive, I do this, and there's a purpose, well, then you will be able to. And we're going to divide our time into two bits. First, we will unpack the negative, and then we will see how the negative, the positive, and the purpose combine as our calling as Christian believers. So first of all, the negative. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And the very first implication of this instruction is that there is a thing in the Bible called the world. And boys and girls, we're not talking here about the planet. Paul's not telling us not to conform to the planet. Now in verse 1, we have been told about that which is holy and pleasing to God. So the world in verse 2 is that which is not holy, that which does not please God. And in the Bible that is all lumped together and called the world. 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So on the one side, there is God and that which is holy and pleasing to him. On the other side, there is the world, that which is unholy, that which does not please the Lord. And understanding this truth already is enormous. It's a very precious gift and insight of the Lord to recognize that there is the world. Understanding that what you see and what you read and what you hear and what you experience may be holy and pleasing to the Lord, but it may also be of the world, means that you have the precious gift of the spectacles of the Holy Spirit. That you believe that God has given you the Bible, his world, to help you discern between the two. You see, for the unbeliever, there's only the world. There's only my opinion and your opinion, and that's all there is. There's no God who has revealed himself and his will in the Bible by which all things must be measured. So even understanding that there is a world is a gift of the Lord. But closely related to that is that there is a pattern of this world. And even you boys and girls will know what a pattern is. You might use a pattern when we're cutting out cookies. You put that pattern on the cookie and that's the shape of the thing that you're going to get out. We use it in dressmaking. We've got a pattern. We cut out our fabric to follow the pattern and that's the shape that we get out. Well, the world wants to produce people who think, talk, and behave according to a pattern. In every age of history, there has been a whole package of beliefs and ideas and technologies and behaviors different and contrary to the Word of God. And so in the Old Testament, what did God so often say to his people Israel? Do not live like the nations around you live. Be a separate people. In terms of beliefs, do not worship many gods because I am God and there is no other. Do not believe that the world was created in the way that they do because I have told you how I created the world. And in terms of your behavior, don't worship as they do. Don't marry many wives like they do. Don't bury your dead like they do. Do not eat like they do. Do not have temple prostitutes like they do. Do not dress as they do. Do not sacrifice your children as they do. Do it as I have commanded you. But now here with these Roman Christians, we see Paul speak, for instance, about the pattern of this world in verse 3. There he tells God's people not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to, because that's the world's pattern. The world is all about being selfish and being self-important and being self-absorbed. And so while some of us might make use of something like Facebook to keep in touch with people, others of us, I'm doing this, I'm here, I'm taking this photo of me, it's all me, 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 me. As an example. But what pleases God is the opposite, being selfless and being other-focused and having a servant heart. In Ephesians 4, Paul describes the pattern of this world as one of futile thinking. He says they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So the pattern of this world for you and me today includes what we have read in Romans and Ephesians, for example. but it also comes to expression. It comes to light today, and again, a certain package of beliefs and ideas and technologies and behaviors that the world would like us to fit in with. Without suggesting that all of these things are totally evil and of no benefit to us, whatever, let's just list a few of them. Secularism. You can worship whatever God you like. Just keep him private. Don't force your God upon everyone else. Tolerance. You must tolerate all religions. You must tolerate all lifestyles and all beliefs. And evolution is the world's preferred understanding of our origins. Don't you dare stand up with your six-day creationism. That's just silliness. Humanism. Mankind is good, mankind is king, and everything revolves around mankind. Relativism. What is true today may not be true tomorrow. Very recently, the new ACT Party leader was heard in public to say that he has no issue with a father and his daughter, so long as they are consenting adults, being involved in a relationship. Who am I to say that that's wrong, he said. Now, many New Zealanders were horrified, but 20 years ago, they were horrified about other things that don't bother them anymore. We live in economic times built around credit and inflation and world banks and futures trading. And that affects us because we start to live more and more by credit. The idea that you might wait until you've got the money in the account, that's silly. That's what credit cards are for. Of course, there is environmentalism. There are today's popular forms of art, music, and literature, which in our day and age have all been relegated or have had video superimposed over every one of them. Even music's not about music anymore, it's about the music video. Materialism. Just buy stuff. Buy more stuff. I've shared this quote with you before, but I really like it. Emile Gavreau, "We are a strange race of people, aptly described as spending their lives doing things they detest, to make money they don't need, to buy things they don't want, to impress people they don't like." Of course, there's the advertising industry, which is built around our desire to imitate and conform, to dress like this celebrity, to have a phone like this sports star, to cook like this chef. And of course, you just have to use word like totes and YOLO and whatever, and let's all take selfies. And let's Twitter and twerk and Gangnam Style and Nick Nominate and Netflix. Let's get LinkedIn and Spotify and become Facebook friends, and we can Ted and we can Snapchat. And of course, it's all about screens. To the point that now we've got Google Glasses so that we can be connected all the time. And everything is being stored in the cloud, vast server farms like you wouldn't believe, where data is being stored. It used to be that the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta had to wait for reports to come in from doctors and field officers so that they could keep a track of diseases and viruses and all that. They don't do that anymore. They just keep an eye on Google. Because as soon as people start getting sick, they Google with their symptoms. And it's quicker for them to keep a track of what people are Googling than to wait for the doctor's reports. And this affects the way health is being practiced. And all of these things are impacting our personal lives, the lives of our families, the places we work, our recreations, life in the church, the way we communicate, the way we learn, either for good or for evil, or sometimes both, depending on how we use these things. And so, for instance, we can be connected today with more people than we've ever been able to be connected with in the history of man. But sociologists tell us that we have fewer real friends than we ever used to. We're being described as the lonely generation. And how do you prepare to go to church these days? Well, with many churches, you don't. You just turn up. You don't have to bring anything along because it's all up on the screen. You don't even have to put money in the offering because you can just do it by online banking, whenever. And the point here is not that Christians should be anti-Facebook and anti-screens. The point here is that you and I are charged to understand the pattern of this world. In view of God's mercy, it says in verse 1, because God is the creator, because this world is infected with sin, because God has shown his mercy to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, because he has given us his Spirit, because this world wants to suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because we are called to a new way of thinking and called to bring glory to God in all that we do, we have to work at understanding what is holy and pleasing to God and what is not. And so, because there is a pattern of this world, and the world wants to impose this pattern upon all human beings, we are A, not to conform to it, B, instead to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and C, which is how we test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So our last point is the rest of verse 2. Don't conform, be transformed, to be informed. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. To these Roman Christians, Paul says, you used to talk and think and do just like the Gentiles around you, but now you need to test things. You need to weigh them up to see if they are of the world or of God. Here are some paraphrases of this verse. Don't copy the beliefs and behavior and customs of this world. Do not let the age in which you live force you into its scheme of thinking and behaving. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. You see, we're born imitators, aren't we? We love it in our little children as we see them growing up and we see them copying mum, copying dad. Look, he's got his little tool belt on like that. Isn't that wonderful? We're born imitators. As we grow up, one of our worst fears is to make a sort of a fashion faux pas, to wear the wrong thing. I have a love for wearing Crocs and socks, and it drives my children nuts. Dad, you can't wear that when we're going out. Please. But we are not just to imitate, not just to conform. The believer needs to know that just because everyone is wearing this or wearing it in this way or buying this thing or singing this song or watching this movie or in a relationship of this type or questioning what the Bible says about this doctrine or doing this in their worship services does not mean we must. In fact, if you see that that lifestyle choice or that style of music does not conform to the Word of God, if it doesn't measure up to what is holy and pleasing to God, you must not do it. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. How How is this to be done? How can we recognize the pattern of this world and what is holy and pleasing to God? Well, we do it by being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that word transformed is used in the Bible to describe Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transformed. He became something more glorious and more magnificent than what he had been down below on the ground. And his disciples could see it. As they looked at him, they could see that he had been transformed. Some of you will have heard before that the Greek word translated here as transformed is metamorphosai. And we all know that from science at school. That's what caterpillars do when they become butterflies. They go into that cocoon and they hang off the branch and they come out magnificent butterflies. Now think about that butterfly for a moment. It's just come out of his cocoon, stretched his wings, he's all ready to go, hanging there on the branch. And he climbs up on the branch and starts crawling along to a leaf and nibbling along the end of it. You'd wonder to yourself, what are you doing, butterfly? You're not a caterpillar anymore. Spread your wings and fly. Well, that's the essence of what is being said here. Believer, you are a child of God. You have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He has given you his spirit. And he has given you this book where you may know him and you may know his will. And by the power of the Spirit, this book is able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's will, you see, that which is holy and perfect and pleasing to God, is not some shapeless, vague idea that just floats around in the clouds somewhere. No. This is God's holy, pleasing, and perfect will. What is that verse that we quoted a number of times as we looked at Romans 9 through 11? Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children, that we may follow all the words of the law. If you do not want to conform to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you have to expose your mind to the Word of God. It's in this book that we learn that God has given the church those who teach His Word and who help us to serve and to reach a unity in the faith and to become mature, so that we will no longer be like infants tossed to and fro by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. It is with these people here that we spur one another on to love and good deeds. But if this book remains closed, gathering dust on the bookshelf, if we are not where God's people are with this book open, working in it together, then we are either still a spiritual caterpillar or we are spiritual butterflies pretending to be a spiritual caterpillar. And to change metaphors somewhat, the way that bank tellers learn to recognize counterfeit dollar bills is by handling the real thing again and again and again and again. Because you become so used to the real thing that the counterfeit is just obvious. So the more of an expert in God's word you become, the more the pattern of this world will become obviously unholy, obviously displeasing. God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is found in this book. And as we read it, always praying for the understanding of the Spirit of God, our minds become renewed, we become more and more transformed, and then we do not conform to the pattern of this world. And you know, brothers and sisters, young people and boys and girls, perhaps the single largest area where the rubber meets the road for our generation, which includes you and me, is the area of entertainment, both in terms of how long we are entertained and what we are entertained with. One modern day songwriter has recognized this. He paints a very bleak future for humanity, and he does so with these words. It's kind of a poem. Out in the valley, warm and clean, the little ones sit by their TV screens. No thoughts to think, no tears to cry, all sucked dry down to the very last breath. We watched the tragedy unfold. We did as we were told with heart and soul. We bought and sold. It was the greatest show on earth, but then it was over. We oohed and aahed. We drove our racing cars. We ate our last few jars of caviar. And somewhere out there in the stars, the keen-eyed lookout spied a flickering light, our last hurrah. And when they found our shadows grouped around the TV sets, they ran down every lead, they repeated every test. They checked out all the data on their lists. And then the alien anthropologists admitted they were still perplexed. But on eliminating every other reason for our sad demise, they logged the only explanation left. This species has amused itself to death. No tears to cry, no feelings left. This species has amused itself to death. Now that songwriter is not a Christian. His lament has got nothing to do with God. He wants us, at best, to be better educated so that we can improve ourselves. But transformation that is spoken about here in this verse is not about self-improvement, being able to produce books on the devil's music or the evils of the internet. So as we close, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. 2 Corinthians in chapter 3. In the second half of chapter 3, Paul is describing Moses when he was up Mount Sinai. You see, he came down with this incredibly glowing face because he had been in the presence of the Lord. And he put a veil on to keep the people of Israel from seeing that glory. And indeed, that veil is still there for most Jews who have the Old Testament but don't see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in it. But that's not so with you and me. Jesus has come. Jesus has poured out his Spirit upon men. And so from verse 16, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, young people and boys and girls, our calling is not to self-improvement, a better way of analyzing and understanding what's going on out there. Our calling is to be like Jesus. to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in such, to be more useful to him and to others in our earthly service. And it should be this that is foremost in our prayers for transformation. Lord, make me more like you, that I may be more useful to you, that I may be prepared for the eternity that I will enjoy with you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Father in heaven, by the illumination and understanding of your Spirit, we have an understanding of these things. We can grasp the truth in these things, but oftentimes, Lord, we're also affected and afflicted by the pattern of this world. And so we pray, O Lord, that you would measure us by your word, that you would cause our lives each day to become more and more like the pattern we see in your word. And so we ask, O Lord, that our thinking and what we do and say may become a better reflection of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So give us, we pray, a hunger for your word, a desire to read it when we are alone, but also a desire to read it and study it when we are with your people. And give us an ever-increasing desire to gather with your people from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, and to meet you there in corporate worship. And so we pray that your Spirit would strengthen us with these means of grace for the glory of your name's sake. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. In the bulletins, you'll find a new hymn, which is actually very old, but one that we have not probably sung before. It's a hymn that is full of wonderful biblical truth. It very much connects with the things that we've been talking about this afternoon.